If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I want to read the first 14 verses there and bring you a sermon under the title Covenant Blessings, Part 1. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, and the increase of your herd, and of the young of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of this. We know that these words were given to the Israelites as they were about to enter into the promised land. And reading of both Old and New Testament, we can't come to the conclusion that this merely applies to Israel, but we see how the same promises and blessings are given to the Gentiles, and we see how even Israel, given these promises, failed because they sought them by works. We see that when the Gentiles do the things of the law, that they shall be considered the circumcised, and so many promises that come to the Gentiles. But one of the things that I want to help you to understand today is as we consider these covenant blessings and the covenant curses, that we fall into an error if we are led to think, as so many who are ignorant of Scripture or naive or who simply are hardened to the teachings of Scripture, and that is that they tend to think that God is this kind of big man in the sky. He's got gray hair, and he sits in this kind of cosmic easy chair, and he just doles out these kindnesses to people because that's what a God should do. And so he kind of rules the world in such a way that it's only he's only God insofar as he brings blessings to people. Judgments and curses come from ignorance or wickedness, vileness, wrong thinking. You notice how the unbeliever is so quick to cite Matthew 7, 1. It's their favorite verse. Do not judge lest you be judged, because judgment is offensive to them when it comes from outside. The fact that God should curse one or judge the wicked somehow is then attributed to an evil character in God or a character flaw in God. And so that is resisted. And so you see this tension in God in the mind of the unbeliever, that there is sort of this good and this evil aspect of God, or there are perhaps some good qualities and some imperfections. And I want to say that's wrong-headed. The reality is this, that God's curses come from the fact that he is a God who is holy, that he is separate from his creation, that he is a sovereign God, that he rules as Lord, and he has a character that is righteous. So his lordship and his righteousness are the issues behind the curses. His purity and his right to govern as creator of the universe. And so God enforces his standard, and God alone is able to enforce his standards. And this the natural man hates. He wants to be the one who sets the standards for his own life. Right and wrong will be determined on his terms. And this is done in such a way that the unbeliever always manages to come up with an ethical system that defines him as good. Never does his criteria of right and wrong bring an indictment against himself. You can ask anyone, what is their standard of right and wrong? If they are not using the Bible and are setting their own standard, I can guarantee you they're going to come out at the end of that looking pretty good. See, I am okay. The fact that God does not see man as man sees himself is a difficulty for unbelievers. So the conclusion is hastily drawn that God is somehow harsh, he's wrong, he's evil, or that he's unworthy of worship. And this dynamic, I believe, is what keeps people alienated from God. In biblical terms, man wants to set himself up as God. He wants to play God. He wants to exalt himself to the position of God. And this is what brings the conflict, if you will. So a God who curses those who will not play according to his rules is offensive to the unbeliever, to the natural man. But we must see that curses come from a holy God, a God who is righteous, a God who is pure, a God who is sinless, a God who is sovereign and rules by right. Now, on the other hand, the blessings are certainly something that do express goodness, mercy, and kindness in God. We know that because of our sin that we don't deserve God's blessings, but we are thankful that God stands ready to forgive those who fall short of his standards, who confess their sins and will turn from their wicked ways. God is kind and brings blessings to those who will honor him in such a life. As they prove faithful in the small things, God increases their blessings, and he increases their responsibilities, and greater blessings and responsibilities come. And so when we're looking at these blessings, I want us to keep these things in mind. Further, I want us to remember, and I've said this before, that these blessings and curses come to individuals. We see how God's blessings comes in terms of salvation. We've heard the expressions of the children today of the salvific aspects. Sanctification, that we grow in holiness. Wisdom, we grow in communion with God, and so forth. God also brings blessings to families, familial blessings of the offspring to couples that honor him, family businesses that are run by Christian laws and practices and morals are blessed. Agriculture, education to families come by way of God's blessings for those who will honor God's word as it applies to those various areas. These blessings also come to churches, the covenantal and spiritual blessings of wisdom, instruction, influence, and culture. The restraint of sin in this world and so forth come as blessings to God's church, as a light bearer to a dark world. And lastly, that these blessings and curses come at a national level, that nations receive God's blessings as nations, and they receive his curses as nations, prosperity, protection from foreign enemies, the power that is expressed in governance and leading the world, or indeed being a follower of other nations. World powers are brought to power because God is the one that raises nations and causes them to fall. So we turn today from looking at something of the brief expression of the curses, and we're now looking at a little bit more prolonged expression of the blessings. So let's look at four aspects of the blessings today. First of all, I want you to notice that the blessings of God are temporal, or have to do with this temporary world. Note verse 1, God sets his people high above all the nations of the earth. We see in verse 3 that they're blessed in the city and in the country. In verse 4, the offspring of the body is mentioned, the produce of the ground, the offspring of their beasts and of the herds and of the flocks. In verse 5, we look at the food, the abundance of food. The basket is mentioned and the kneading bowls. In verse 8, blessings upon the barns and all that you put your hand to, all the labors of one's hand. In verse 11, those categories are repeated in summary form. And then in verse 12, the rain in its season is brought in. And so you see, the Christian should expect that God's blessings are in this world. Now, I don't want to say merely this world, but they are things that we can experience now, as well as blessings in the eternal state. Now, a word of caution needs to be mentioned here. We cannot become so short-sighted that we think that if we are being obedient to God's word, that somehow trials, sufferings, injustices in this world, imprisonments, murders, all sorts of things that happen to God's people. Living faithful lives. We have, history is chock full of examples. Scripture gives us plenty of examples of God-fearing men who had a tough life, or at least a portion of their life was tough. Think of Joseph as a prime example, imprisoned falsely. But of course, we know that the blessing that God had in mind was on a much bigger scale than just simply Joseph's comfort in his life. But God used his imprisonment, used his faithfulness to bring blessing not only to his own immediate family, but indeed to the whole nation of Egypt as they listened to the warnings of God and took preparations and obeyed the voice of God. God blessed the entire nation because of the faithfulness of Joseph, who underwent a temporary trial. Job, Daniel, Jonah, Paul, and other examples could be cited of faithful men who suffered in the short term. So when we're thinking of blessings, we have to recognize blessings are more of a macro issue, and the trials and sufferings of this world are more micro. So we may suffer in this world. The promised blessings of God for faithfulness do not come as a definite moment-by-moment individual categoric thing. It is, God works in bigger dimensions. So again, and you might just think about how these temporary blessings attend and how they are manifested, and I'd encourage you to think about this week. Meditate upon this. How this applies to you as an individual. How does it apply to your family? How does it apply to your business practices, your educational practices, your church relations, as well as our political structure and our nation as a whole? So God's blessings are temporal is the first point. The second point I want us to understand is that God's blessings are conditional. Verse 1, now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God. In verse 2, you notice that if you obey the Lord your God. Verse 9, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in all his ways. Verse 13, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. Four times in these 14 verses, God tells us that obedience is the condition upon which these blessings come. Now, again, I want to make a caution. We live in a day where there's a phrase that goes about that kind of just kind of goes cross-grain for me. But when I hear people say that God loves everybody unconditionally, I recoil at that. That's theologically not correct. We can say a number of things about God's love. We know that God's love is indeed prior to our love. We know that he loved us first, that we love him because he first loved us. We know that God's love is merciful. We don't deserve God's love. God loves us not out of his justice, but out of his mercy. We know that God's love is extensive. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the love of God to all people universally cannot be unconditional. It is very conditional. Saving love is on condition that one have faith in Christ and repent of their sins. Faith and repentance are a condition to God's love. So it can't be unconditional. Now, we can say that there's a general love for the world, but that's not saving love. We also know that this obedience, this condition of obedience that God gives is expressed in a number of places in Scripture. We have positive examples like Genesis 22:18, where God says to Abraham, notice the national blessing that comes through Abraham. Actually, I should say the world, the global blessings. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. And we have negative examples. You might read Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 35, both negative examples. One verse in Jeremiah 44:23, where God says to Judah, because you have burned sacrifices and have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his ways, his statutes, or his testimonies, therefore this calamity has befallen you as it has this day. Why are you under curse? Because you did not obey my voice. Over and over in Scripture. So, God's blessings are conditional. They are temporal. Thirdly, God's blessings are evangelical. Verse 10. So all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. I don't know if you ever thought about that. The people of this earth see the blessings that God bestows upon his people. And you note the reaction is they become afraid. They live in fear. We see sometimes that fear can do, I think, two things. Out of fear, they can begin to despise you, or they can, through that fear, begin to respect you. Let's look at those two sides. The fear that goes towards hatred, you can see this on the world scene today, can't you? Where how many nations hate Americans simply because we've prospered under the blessings of God? We as a nation employed Christian economics. Capitalism is not looked with great favor in most nations today. But capitalism most closely brings out the issues of Christian economics. And God has prospered us for obeying his word in that. We adopted a Christian work ethic, individual responsibility to provide for family. We provided charity as God calls us to provide for the poor, for the fatherless, and the widows. We honored God's word when it came to laws in our judicial system, that his laws were the laws of the land. We held our children responsible to the morals taught in Holy Scripture. We educated our children according to the word of God. And we punished sin according to the criteria of God's word. And God blessed us as a nation. And because of these blessings, the world has taken notice. And some have, out of fear or jealousy, have turned to hatred of Americans. On the other hand, you have those promises in Scripture, like Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm just going to read 4, 1 through 8, and just take in how God shows that some nations will see the blessings that are bestowed upon his people and will actually desire those blessings, and God will bless them with the intelligence of embracing what he promises. Deuteronomy 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal-Peor. For all the men who followed Baal-Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. See, there it is. Who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Some will envy. Some will be jealous. Some will desire to have those blessings. And others will run in fear. Isn't it interesting how, as the Israelites were coming into the conquest, where Rahab the harlot tells the spies of the fear that had gripped the people because of what had happened just outside with Shion and Og, as they were utterly destroyed, these powerful kings, and fear struck the land because they knew God was with them. And so, yes, that blessings of God really do serve as an evangelistic outreach, that they will see our wisdom, that his kingdom will grow, and they will either fear us or they will embrace what we have. The last point I want us to think about is this, that God's blessings are dominion-oriented. They are dominion-oriented. Notice verse 7. The Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, and they'll flee in seven ways. God promises that he will fight the battles of his people. And as the enemies come in this concentrated one direction, they're of like mind. They're pursuing one end, the destruction of God's people, and they flee in seven directions. It's like they scatter like cockroaches when the light is turned on, that God causes his enemies to be defeated. And one can look at Israel's history. When they are faithful, God destroys their enemies, even when odds are exponentially against them. Whether it was Gideon's force of 300, whether it is in Israel's more contemporary history and so forth, where God has destroyed enemies of the Israelites. And I think we saw it as well in our own American history, where forces that were far greater than ours were repelled. And I think we've also seen, even in our recent military campaigns, where the foolishness of secularism has and political correctness that has governed our military campaigns has weakened our effectiveness, where we are struggling against far inferior forces and are losing, I think, far more men and women than we need to. But here's my encouragement to you as we close today. What a source these blessings are to us, that as we anchor into the strength of the blessings of God, that God is a God who will go before us and defeat our enemies. And as we think about how God is going to defeat the enemies of our own individual lives, the enemies in our own heart, where our heart is not right with God, where we fight against our flesh, when we're battling the individual sins, God will bring victory and we will defeat our enemies. Or whether it's in our homes, or we fail to educate our children, to teach them day by day the things of God, when we fail to hold them accountable to God's standards, when we fail to feed them the truths of Scripture, God promises us victory. And He promises victory in the homeland, that as a nation, God will bless us as we fight against those who would seek to destroy America, seek to destroy our life, whether it be through political correctness or liberalism or any of the other isms that try to undermine the Christian fabric of America. And we think of the battles in our own public arena, the houses of Senate that are seem to be so militantly arrayed against everything godly, that God promises us that if we'll be faithful to Him, that we'll win those victories. And if you know He's behind you, then whoever you're confronting, you will be victorious if you will be faithful to do things God's way. And so we can meditate upon these things this week, dear ones. How is God blessing you? What does your obedience look like? And are you one who deserves, or should I say, are you one that ought to expect God's blessings? Or are you one who realistically ought to expect God's curses? But either way, God's using that to draw you to a right relationship with Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, will You make us a people who delight in Your law, who desire Your blessings, who will cease to undermine or to thieve from You any of Your right domain. I pray that You would make us a people who have Your blessings evident upon them. And I pray that You would use those blessings to be such a bright light to this world that people would have to stand back and say, the only way we can account for what's being done at Oak Hill Orthodox Presbyterian Church is that God's hand of blessing is upon them. We will give You the glory in that, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.